Get started. We are in week 9, if you've still got your workbook. Week 9. So he's going to get into the rewarded cycle. Pastor this morning spoke about relationships, and I really appreciate that because the most important one that we have is with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and then in turn the Holy Spirit. When he spoke of your closest relationship outside of God, I hope you thought about your spouse. I did, Julie. Because we should be one flesh. You know, that is what we become as we marry in the Lord, we become one flesh. And one of the things I took away from that is the fact that we still do have a part. We have to yield. We have to put in some type of effort. But ultimately, when we think about our sanctification, that's dependent upon God. But when we think about our marriage or male and female relationships, they take what? What do they take? Work. Absolutely. And when we say that, there's lots of things that come to mind. Selflessness, discernment. You know, we truly do have choices. It takes communication. It takes perspective. And of course, he has given us some perspectives of how we're made different and have different needs. And then I'd say lastly, and there's probably some other things we could ascribe to it, but it takes investment. It takes that work. And so I hope you're working at your marriage. I hope you're working at your salvation in the Lord. But like I said, this week we're going to talk about the energizing cycle, what it is and what it should be, or the reason we invest in our relationships with our spouse.
And the rewarded cycle says, his love blesses regardless of her respect, and her respect blesses regardless of his love. We're going to share with you the power of unconditional love and the power of unconditional respect. And unconditional means unconditional. I had a lady say, I'm going to do this unconditional respect thing for 3 weeks, but if it doesn't work, I'm not going to do it anymore. I said, how do you define unconditional? Putting conditions on something? I mean, I didn't understand. But the power of unconditional respect is going to be obvious as we go through this, and yet it's frightening. The thought that I would actually do something in the face of my spouse who isn't necessarily going to respond, that's our worst fear. I mean, the worst fear would be for me to put on love toward a disrespectful woman. And the more I love, the more disrespect I get back. That's foolishness. Or to put on respect toward someone who's unloving, and the more respect I show and evidence, the more uncaring and insensitive they respond, that's foolishness. Why would anybody want to do something like that? What incentive would there be for doing that? As you remember last night, we said, you know, we get in these arguments and we blame our spouse for our emotion. You know, ever since I've been married to you, I've been out of control. You're to blame for this and you're to blame for that. And then the phone rings, you know. Hello? Hey, Jan. Yeah. Tomorrow, 7 a.m. I'll see you. Bye. Hang up. And furthermore, I'm so out of control because of you. And we pointed out that we're really not out of control. If someone paid us $2 million to not get angry at our spouse for several weeks and videotaped us that whole time, and at the end of that period, they gave us that money for not getting angry, we wouldn't get angry. So as we pointed out, we don't lack ability, we lack incentive. And as I indicated, there is the ability to do this. So what I want to share with you in this session are 5 incentives, 5 rewards that come to you for doing something that's unconditional. But I just want to remind us again, though, of the power of this. With most good-willed people, it's very powerful. Very powerful. In fact, when I was launching this, many women should believe it because the scripture teaches it about respect, for instance. But I was stunned at the beginning where women, you know, they see it in the scripture, but the culture has so influenced the hearts of gals that they simply shut down on it. and weren't responding. In fact, my own group, I was a senior pastor of a large church, a couple thousand, and we had a MOPS group, Mothers of Preschoolers, and there were 200 women in this group, and they asked me to come speak for a couple sessions on what I was learning about this idea of respect. And I didn't get through all the information those two sessions, so I volunteered to come back a third session. The group voted for me not to return. I was their shepherd, and they told me to leave along with my staff. Just get out of here, you know. Take your staff and go home. But I've since reflected on what was going on, but at that moment, I thought, whoa, that was disturbing to me. But that's what I'm up against, and that's what we're all up against. That's where we are in the last 40 years. But I thought, I'll come up with a respect test. I asked several of these women if they'd volunteer, and several did. And I said, what I want you to do, you should believe this because the scripture teaches this, but I want you to test this out because I just know. I just know the power of this. It'd be like if we've never spoken love to women for 40 years in the culture. And you come share with the men the Bible teaches about loving your wives. I don't know about that. We haven't been talking about this love stuff for 40 years, you know. Yeah, but it'll touch your spirit. I don't know. Well, the Bible teaches. Well, why don't you do something loving tonight and see what she does in response? I don't know. You're getting the drift here. Well, this is what I had to come up with. Women says, let's do something that would be respectful toward him. And here's what I want you to do. When he's in the room by himself, reading the paper, he's relaxed, he's not hurrying to get somewhere, come into the room where he was and say, you know, I was thinking about you today. I was thinking about several things about you I really respect, and I just want you to know I really respect you. Then exit the room. What's he going to do? Follow? Yeah. Or if he's lazy, he'll call her back. Well, I had numerous women volunteer, and one gal wrote, and this really is picturesque. We've been doing this across the country now with emails, and there are different responses, different levels, but I'm going to tell you, the impact on the human spirit of the male is as deep as if a man who hadn't said anything lovingly to his wife for 15 years suddenly said, I was thinking about you today, and all the things about you I love, and I just want you to know I really love you. Is she just going to yawn in the face of that? Who cares? I'm going to tell you it's deep within the soul of a woman to hear that if she's not heard it. And I'm going to tell you it's deep within the soul of a man. And there are different responses. Men are not as expressive responsive. But I'm going to tell you it's like a harpoon in the heart. He cannot resist it. It is so deep. Some men will even get sarcastic and mock it because it's too good to be true. Don't mess with my feelings. Don't set me up for something. But so one gal volunteered, so she said her husband would come home each evening, go up to the bedroom and change into his evening attire. And as he came in, she said, can we talk? And he stopped and said, what'd I do now? She said, no, this is good. This is positive. Oh, really? So he went on up to the bedroom and was changing, and she was now beginning to talk. And she said, I was thinking about you today, several things about you that I really respect. I was thinking about, and I just want you to really know that I respect you. And she turned and exited and got to the doorpost of the bedroom when he screamed, whoa, 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 wait, what is it? Come back. What is it? Well, he was so animated, she said, that the kids in the other parts of the house heard him and hadn't heard Dad that animated ever. I mean, he was so animated. So they came running because there had to be a pony in that bedroom. Well, she said they were jumping up and down on the bed, and there was, you know, they were, so she couldn't relay the information to her husband. And finally, the oldest darted out, and the other two darted, and then she started to exit when he, in a high whisper, said, no, wait, whoa, come back here, what is it? What is it? And she proceeded to tell him several things. And the men will want to know. And I've had women say, well, there isn't anything I feel respect about him, so I can't do this respect test. I said, oh, really? That's interesting. Well, is he created in the image of God? Well, yes. You think there could be a residual effect there of something that's good? I mean, it's... And I say, you know, can I ask you several questions? Is he honest? Yes, sometimes to a fault. Do his workers like him? Yes, but they don't know the real him. Does he love his mother? It's unhealthy. I said, okay, well, did you know Billy Graham said integrity is the greatest of all virtues? Did you know one of the prerequisites to be an elder in the local church is to have a good reputation with those outside the church? And did you know one of the Ten Commandments is honor father and mother? Oh, yes, it's probably me. I have an attitude. Now that you say this, it's me. I said, no, don't fall off the horse the other way. You can jerk one way so far that you end up pulling back and go off the other way. Let's stay on the horse. Stay balanced. Stay balanced here. Don't, criticize him overly so, but don't come into self-criticism. Just stay the course here. And then women get kind of excited, because I said, he's going to ask. And I said, if he asks, what are you going to say? Well, I'm going to tell him he's a good father. Great. Do you believe that? No. I said, why would you do that? Because I want him to change in that area. He needs to be a better father. I said, well, let's wait on this one, okay? Let's wait. Let's just wait. Let's come up with something that you can genuinely say about his spirit. I've been through this a lot, so I'm telling you, this is how it goes down. This is how it goes down. So I coach them, and they find, oh, yeah, and then they get in, I've got an attitude. It's going to be okay. I know you're hurt. I understand that. But let's move forward and give him a gift that he doesn't deserve, but let's say something to him deep within his spirit, because he's going to ask, and I want you to be authentic, because he doesn't want you to mess with his feelings. This is huge. It's like a man saying, I love you, and when can we have sex? Don't mess with her feelings. Don't do that. There are certain things that are taboo. And so, too, with men, but we haven't voiced this. So then they get a little excited. Then they begin to say, and then she starts remembering what he's really like, what she really believes him. So when this woman said these three things to this man, he was blown away. And he turned to her and said, Hey, can I take the family out to dinner? Well, she was blown away because she said, he never takes us out to dinner. Never. We never go out to dinner. He's like my dad. My dad never took us out to dinner. Never. It's just the way it was. And she was blown away. Remember I said when you honor a man, he thinks of serving and dying. And the first thought this man had was serving, to give. And then she said, can we take a rain check because the kids have practice and different things tonight with soccer and that guy. He said, sure. So she exited. 15 minutes later, she hears pans banging in the kitchen. She said, Pastor, he tried to fix dinner and he didn't cook. She was blown away. 3 days later, I get this email from her. Pastor, I got to get this off to you quick. You're not going to believe it. He's in the laundry room. Then she says to me, do you have any more respect tests? The way I read that, this is on a roll. I got to keep it going. Keep feeding me stuff. Feed it to me. And then she said, lastly, literally, Pastor, I believe I'm going to get a cruise out of this. So his love motivates her respect, and her respect manipulates his love. But folks, I just want to share with you the power of this. When you love a woman for who she is, and we're gonna blow it at times, we're gonna fail, but if we have goodwill toward her, she's gonna respond. Ladies, if you have goodwill and he's got goodwill and you show that unconditional respect toward his spirit and say things about him in keeping with his desires, those deep desires that God has planted within him, he will respond. And those practical applications that Sarah shares are powerful when we seek to do that in good faith. But what if you move forward on this and your spouse, for whatever reason, isn't responding? I'm going to tell you, it's so powerful that if your spouse isn't ready to respond, they can actually get more negative because you're bringing them under conviction. You need to understand the power of this, and that's why some of you will experience some mocking going on and some sarcasm. Why? Because it's not working? Listen to me. Precisely because it is working. And some of you are going to sabotage the whole thing. You're actually secretly hoping that your spouse will mock you and be sarcastic so you can say it won't work with you. Some of you actually intended to do that until I just said it. Because I've been around this long enough. You actually want to be mocked. And because you don't want to go through what I'm challenging to go through. And some of you get this. This is so powerful, and you're hearing it so powerful, you don't want the relationship to become better. Because it's going to demand of you to do something, and you really don't want. You've got a habit where you get a lot of empathy through your complaints. You're actually energized. Your world is pretty much set. And you complain and complain and complain, and people empathize with you, and it's kind of okay. For you to have to change something within you to bring about a positive change, you're not going to go there. And so you're going to secretly hope that somehow he'll mock you or she'll mock you. This is so powerful, and it works. But I'm going to share with you, get ready, because if your spouse isn't quite ready yet, they may not get as humble as quickly as you want them to, but stay the course. But your worst fear is that they're going to be negative with you. So what would give you the incentive? What would do that? And let me just insert something here, too. We talk about submission and the whole idea of women submitting to men, but we also talk about mutual submission. Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And there's a lot of confusion about that. How is it that we mutually submit to one another? And how is a wife to submit to her husband? What does that mean? Both Paul and Peter begin with hupotasso, which is a compound word meaning rank under and to place under. But they both conclude with respect. If you look at their sections in Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3, they both end with the idea of respect. So what are they saying? Let's put it this way. The best way, the first and foremost way that a woman submits to her husband is this way, by putting on the attitude of respect, especially during conflict. You meet his need to feel respected for who he is when the two of you are having a conflict. The way a husband submits to his wife is by putting on an attitude of love that meets her need to feel love for who she is, especially during conflict. So that's how mutual submission can happen. You both can submit to one another simultaneously. Mutual submission and decision-making is impossible. Here, you take the $500. No, I'm submitting to you. You take the $500. No, I submit to you. You take the $500. You'll go on for years with that. Mutual submission and decision-making is impossible. It didn't intend from God for that to be applied to decision-making. It's applied to an attitude. You both can submit at the same time to one another because you have different needs. I submit to Sarah's need to feel loved while we're having an argument about some issue that we've got to make a decision for. She submits to me by putting on an attitude of respect that meets my deepest need, and it works. So, you move forward in good faith to do that, and for whatever reason, your husband or wife isn't responding. I'm going to now share with you why you want to keep doing this. Have you ever received a gift that you didn't think you were going to get, only to get? I mean, it was a gift that you really wanted. And it was something that you prized deeply, and then one day you got it, unexpectedly. Think back when you're like 10, and you'd been asking for a bicycle for Christmas, right? And your parents had hinted that they were going to get you that bike for Christmas, but they also hinted that they weren't, so they left you in limbo. So Christmas morning, you awaken at 5 a.m., and suddenly you realize it's Christmas, and you jumped out of bed, and you ran down the steps, you ran into the living room where the Christmas tree was, and you came into that room, and there it was, the bicycle, and you went, Do you remember that? Whenever you receive something of great value to you, unexpectedly, you go, It's an incredible experience. But remember when he bowed the knee and opened up a little box and gave you a ring? Just incredible. I was going in and out of New York for a while, and Chaplain Yankees was a friend of mine, and we were doing some stuff with some Wall Street guys one night, and 35 men at this dinner, and I said, did any of you ever receive something you didn't think you were going to get, only to get unexpectedly? And one guy in the back says, yeah, it just happened to me recently. I said, what was it? I just got an unexpected bonus check for $100,000. I said, that'll work. that gets at the idea. I said, as a pastor, if the deacons ever met and gave me a $100,000 unexpected thing, it'd be Sanford and Sons. Oh, this is a big one. This is a big one. It's a great way to get rid of a pastor. Friend, you know, it's very powerful. Ephesians is written as an epistle, so we put chapter and verse to it through the years, later centuries, to help us understand it. But when Paul was penning it, he's writing about husbands and wives, and husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect your husbands. Then he continues on, and in that context, he says, and whatever good thing each one does, this he'll receive back from the Lord. Whatever good thing each one does, he'll be rewarded for, the idea is. What's Paul talking about? Well, in that larger context, one of the things he's including is when a husband puts on love toward a disrespectful woman, we might say, and when a wife puts on respect toward an unloving man, there is a cha-ching effect in heaven. Cha-ching! It is as though you have an angel, a lead angel assigned to you. May I just try to describe what it might be like? And there's this huge handle with your name on it, and there are a million angels on that handle with you, and there's a lead angel, and they're all watching you. Look at that! Look at that, he put on love toward that woman trained in the 70s. Hit it, angels. Cha-ching! He did it again, he loved that disrespectful woman. Hit it, angels. Cha-ching! Look at that. She put on respect toward that unloving man who has issues from his old man. Hit it, angels! Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Now, that's a stupid illustration. But did you know that in Ephesians 3, Paul said that God is going to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can think or ask? In the Greek, it's almost like he will do exceedingly, exceedingly, abundantly, abundantly, beyond, beyond anything that we can think or ask. And Paul says in Corinthians that eye has not seen, ear is not heard, it has not entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. And Deuteronomy 29 says the secret things belong to the Lord. The things that have been revealed belong to us and our children's children. But there are these secret things that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered the heart of man. It's exceedingly abundantly beyond anything that we can think or ask. In fact, Paul himself said he was caught up into the heavenlies 14 years earlier, whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know. And he heard and saw things that were indescribable. And he was told, do not speak these things to the church. And he was given the thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet his body, to keep him from boasting about the revelations. He was told, don't tell the church what you saw. Friends, I'm going to share something with you. There's a reward coming to some of you, and you have no idea because God does not want you to know. That every time you choose to put on love toward a disrespectful person, every time you choose to put on respect toward an unloving individual, there is this cha-ching effect. It's happening. Whatever good thing each one does, this he'll receive back from the Lord. Paul is very clear that God is watching. And there are certain things that matter to God. And the things that matter to God, may I suggest to you, matter. And I'm going to tell you that the kingdom is upside down, so to speak. That what impresses God doesn't impress the world, and what impresses the world doesn't impress God. That's why Paul says the things that are foolishness to God is the wisdom of this age. And the things that are the wisdom of this age is the foolishness of God. And the things that God prizes as wisdom, the world would say, that's foolish. And you're going to have friends when you go back and you say, you know, I learned about putting on respect toward my unloving husband. If that your girlfriend is sipping coffee at that time at your breakfast table, she's going to spit it out across the table. That's foolishness. But maybe, just maybe, it's the wisdom of God. Some of your buddies are going, you got to be kidding. Putting on love toward that contemptuous woman? How many brooms have you gotten so far through the decade of marriage for her? Come on, you got to be kidding. No. That's crazy, man. You're an idiot for doing that. You don't deserve that. She's got issues. No. Foolishness of the world is the wisdom of God. And I love the story of the widow's mite. This little old lady. Remember the story where she gives everything she has? She has very little. She has a couple pennies, in effect. But she gives it all. And we learn from Jesus that what God watches isn't amount, but proportion. Not amount, but proportion. And that's the teaching of the widow's mite that we all know about. She gave everything she had, though it wasn't much, it was all, and it touches the heart of God because the kingdom is upside down. Those who humble themselves are exalted. Those who die live. That the kingdom is different. It's just different. It's upside down. But what we don't know about the widow's mite story is when it happened and where it happened. It took place in the treasury area of the temple. And that's no big deal, but it took place at a very critical moment. When did it happen? Jesus has been viewed as the Messiah. For 3 years, this is building, and he's making his way toward Jerusalem. And you know the setting. The Romans were overthrowing the Israel state at that time. They were the oppressors. The people of the Jews thought that the Messiah would overthrow these Roman oppressors, that a new kingdom would be ushered in on earth, that the lion would lie down with the lamb, that the 12 disciples would be ahead of the 12 tribes of Israel. It was earthly. That's how they thought that this new kingdom is coming and Jesus is bringing this new kingdom. Now, here, if we must take up swords to fight for it, we will. But it's going to come. And he's going to come to the temple area. He's going to enter the Holy of Holies. The curtain will rip and a whole new age will be ushered in. And he's been performing these miracles, making his entrance into Jerusalem. And the crowds are gathered as they are singing hosannas. And he's coming. It's going to happen in a few seconds. It's going to happen. He's in the temple. It's going to happen. And he comes to the temple area and he does nothing. That night he sleeps in Bethany. The next day he comes to the temple and he starts teaching. And he starts these teachings in the temple, but he doesn't do anything. And the people who thought he was going to be the Messiah, they turn. They're beginning to turn. He's a false Messiah. So one thing to be a false prophet, it's another thing to be a false Messiah. And they're beginning, he's not doing anything. And even the disciples now have distanced themselves from him. So here Jesus is, the world at his feet, crown him, crown him. And he knows in a few hours they're going to be screaming, crucify him, crucify him. And guess what? He's indifferent to both extremes. And he's sitting here one day and a little old lady walks by and puts everything she has into the temple treasury. And he is blown away. So blown away that he turns and he realizes the disciples aren't anywhere close. So he calls them over. Peter, James, and John, come over here. Because they're already distancing themselves from him. My point is this. Jesus is fixated on things that matter to him. And I don't know where your spiritual journey is right now, but I've come to a point where I believe that Abba is there and that Christ is his son. And this is true truth. And that when Christ talks about this, he's giving us an illustration that the kingdom is upside down. And when you put on love toward a disrespectful person, when you put on respect toward an unloving person, it's there that our God fixates. He's indifferent to the crosses, so to speak, and the crown. His kingdom is different. You would think that Jesus would be preoccupied with the crucifixion. You'd think he'd be thinking about the glory of the world. He's not. He's thinking about a little old lady. And I'm going to tell you something, and you better take this by faith, because if you believe God is there and Christ is his son, he's thinking about you, my friend. He is touched by things that the world doesn't even know exists. And what the world thinks is everything, he isn't close to that by light years. He is indifferent to what Hollywood deems important. Just indifferent. Could care less. But he's watching you when you choose to be loving toward a woman who is contemptuous. Hit it, angels. And I'm going to tell you something. There's coming a day when you're going to die, and Jesus said that he wants to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful in a few things. You put on love toward that disrespectful person. Just for a few years you did that. It was a little thing, but I was watching. That was big to me. And you put on respect toward that unloving person. It was a little for a few years, but that was big to me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. In fact, I was heard this man who has cerebral palsy and great mind, but he was difficult of speech, but he said, the Lord has an oven, and he's put me in that oven, and he's baking me, and he's got it on 350. And there's coming a day, though, that I'm going to die, and I'm going up to heaven. And he's going to look at that oven and open it up and say, well done. I just started crying. So powerful and precious. And that's what it's going to be. The Lord's going to look at me someday. Emerson, you were spiritually crippled. You had so many problems. But you were faithful. Well done. You were faithful in these little things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things from now throughout eternity. Enter the joy of your master. Really, Lord? Friends, you have no idea what you're about to behold. And not only will you go, you will do that forever and ever and ever. It's what I call the unending first moment. And even that pales in comparison to what's going to come, because eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. He will do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can think or ask. The secret things belong to the Lord. That the guy came up to me once and said, Pastor, what are those secret things? On one hand, thanks for the compliment. But there's no vacancy in the Trinity, okay? I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, it is worth your commitment.
Okay, good stuff. Unconditional love and respect. Is that easy? Blair, is that easy? No, sir. No, sir. He talked about, you know, these same principles we started with, perspective, discernment, constraint, selflessness, and back to what Blair enlightened us on, work. Work is what it is. Now, I would say the other part of that, you know, as we think about work, it's really yielding. It's yielding and acting in accordance with the Spirit. You know, he talked about not listening to the foolishness of the world, and it truly is foolish, particularly as we think about the ways of the world or the ways we ought to react. It's foolish. The other one that really deceives us, of course, is the foolishness of our flesh, and we can fall into that trap. So he's going to go deeper in the next two videos about the why here, but I hope you're motivated. But let me give you a couple of reasons why you should be. It's commanded by God. These are commands that we love and respect our spouse and others. Oftentimes, we desire change. You know, we want to change someone, and I would hope with the right attitude to be more like Christ. But we have to come back to, we are accountable for who? Ben, who are we accountable for? Ourselves. That's it. That is all we are accountable for. So, you know, think about that principle he shared. Do the mature thing, be the first one to move, because we are accountable for ourselves. And so do your part and leave change to the Holy Spirit. I can't change anybody. In fact, I can't even change myself. But if I yield my life to the Holy Spirit, I can be changed. And the same is true with your spouse. It's an attitude. And in fact, he talked about an attitude of mutual submission. That's a choice. That's a choice we have to make. So think and act differently. You know, take the lead and truly think and act differently this week and in your marriage and in your relationships. It's worth it. And he talked about being rewarded. And absolutely, you will be rewarded. There is no doubt there's consequences and there's benefits by things you do. But I would say the attitude we have, do it for the Lord. And then just kind of sit back and watch that exceedingly, abundantly, more than you can ever ask or think, because God will do it. If you're faithful and you yield your life to Him and you try to obey His word and yield to the Holy Spirit, change will occur in your life, in the life of others, and that's what we should be motivated by. Like I said, he's going to go deeper, and I hope you'll really enjoy the next two weeks as we kind of wrap up some of what we're going to hear from Emerson. But that's what you should be motivated by. All right, any questions, comments before we close? Okay, I'm going to close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would help us to yield our individual lives to you, to do our part to be obedient, yielding our life to you, following your word, pursuing your will. Lord, we know you can change us, and I pray that you would continue to do that to make us more like Christ. Help us be obedient to that mission. I pray, Lord, that you would help us also to remember how important it is to be sanctified and to have a testimony and to do things that are even unnatural or uncomfortable, but for you and for the betterment of our relationships with others. Lord, help us to be that lead and shining light in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, Lord, such that we could be an instrument of change through your work, the work of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know that you will get the glory. That's what we hope, and we hope that others would be changed and motivated as well to be more like you. Just thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for the truth that's proclaimed here. Ask that you would continue to help us to pursue your mission, pursue your will. We just ask for a good afternoon and to bring us back safely tonight to worship together, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.